This morning. Yeah. So I'm just calling this morning's message invited. And I've been doing a lot of reading lately, and I'm just aware of how often we get taught things and we're told what to believe, but we kind of can easily bypass the depth of God's love for us. And so I just want to make this a love fest this morning as we look at some of these scriptures. So let me read this paragraph that I've written, and then we'll dive into these love passages this morning. Jesus' coming was not a judgment or condemnation or disapproval or setting the bar too high event. It was a whole life-altering, joy-producing, intimately relational, divine love saturated invitation to an unending wedding feast replete with the finest wine anyone's ever sipped. That's why, as Jesus followers, we are 24/7 happy, contented, serene, confident, hope-filled. Oh, wait, that's not always our theme song, is it? But why does singing and rejoicing and dancing and celebrating not fill our calendars, our days? Here's this well-known quote from C.S. Lewis, which speaks to this situation, I think. Our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I love the illustration that he gives because sometimes I think that is kind of what we can be, like kids making mud pies in a slum. And turning down an offer of a holiday at the sea because we don't really know what that means and we don't know how wonderful it could be. And so here's this invitation into the love heart of God Himself, our Creator, our Redeemer, the author of our salvation. And it's easy for us in our day, the way we're taught often, to just adhere to things. By in a knowledge base, and we give agreement to it, but it isn't, we don't receive it as an invitation that transforms us. We don't almost anticipate sometimes that it changes us. And so I just want us to look at some verses this morning that talk about this. And so each of these passages that I want us to read this morning, I'd like us to think about it. Not just, oh yeah, I know these verses. We've read these so many times before, but I'd like us to be able to read them together, focusing in on where is God's love in this passage. We're just focusing in this morning on his love for us. So here we go. Number one, let's go to Romans chapter 5 and the first 8 verses. It's even in my Bible, it calls it the heading in my Bible for these verses says peace and joy. Well, ignore that for this morning because our focus is love. So here we go in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God or Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here is this passage, and the blank here is love poured out. Love poured out. This is God's initiative to us when we were at our absolute worst, at our lowest, at our furthest away point, where we were lost in our sins. And he poured out his love. I almost thought of getting a big pitcher and a big bowl and pouring the water out. You could hear it splashing this morning, but I figured I'd get it all over my keyboard and that'd be the end of this. So just picture a pitcher filled with water and just being liberally poured out. That's what God did for us when we were absolutely away from him, not thinking of him, and just in the worst possible condition. He poured out. And so in verse 8, it says, but God, in the midst of all this, in spite of all of that, God demonstrates his own love, the kind of love that he has. And he sends, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think what's really important here is we see the quality of God's love. You know, it's rare for me to be moved to do something with love against someone who has done me the greatest harm. You know, I go into protection mode or maybe retaliation mode. But God looked at us when we were fighting and hissing and doing all our own thing in our own darkness. And that was when God was moved with love for us. And so I love this passage for the fact this is the abundance thing that God is doing, his abundant love for us, which is so incredible. All right, so there's love poured out. Is your heart beating faster just knowing this? I hope so. Let's move to the second one in Romans chapter 8. Again, familiar verses. And years ago, ladies at our church memorized this passage and we did Bible speak. And I see Kimberly smiling, so she remembers. I think probably Sue remembers that as well. And the ladies all stood around the perimeter of the sanctuary and recited these verses together. It was a very powerful moment. And maybe when we get back together again, we can do something like that again, because it was super powerful. But anyway, here's Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And again, we're focusing in on God's love. Again, my Bible says this title of this passage is More Than Conquerors. But forget that for the moment, and let's focus in on God's love for us. Here we go in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies us. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I mean, if we were a little bit more Pentecostal, we'd be up and we'd be shouting and dancing at this point. But we're a little bit sedate here today, and so we won't maybe be doing that. But my word in here in verse 2, in number 2, is love inseparable. And as we go through our days, as we go through all the events that happen and the discord and the strife and all of these things, I think it's so important for us to come back and say, this love of God that has been fully invested in us, he initiated it when we were at our worst. He is here. He is permanently attached to us in love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is an inseparable love. We do not sin or disobey ourselves away from the love that has been poured out for us. It has been poured out. It's a permanent pouring out. It's a permanent now indwelling. And so Paul, you know, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. And you remember Paul before he was converted. I mean, he was a pretty passionate guy for the purity of Judaism. And he was persecuting all the followers of the way, thinking he was doing God a favor. And now, all these years later, some 30 years later, as the church continues to expand and grow, Paul is now convinced, in the midst of all of his own sufferings and the trials and the number of people who've tried to do him in, he's writing this glorious passage to the church at Rome and, of course, to us today in 2020. And this great confession at the end that I want to read again because I think maybe we missed it. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else, including COVID, in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just awesome. We could just stop and go home, but except we are already home. I understand that. So, but this is wonderful. So not only is love poured out for us, it needs to be something that we recognize that God did it. He poured it out on us. And, you know, as I was thinking about this week, I was at a pastor's prayer retreat years ago, and they wanted to do anointing. And so every pastor was going to be anointed by another pastor. And so we were in this big room, and there were probably 20 some of us gathered at this thing. And so they brought in, you know, being extra holy as we were, it was canola oil and in a, you know, big bottle that we were going to be using for these anointings and everything. And so the first guy came out and sat in a chair and everything. And, you know, the guy that was going to do the anointing prayed over him. And then to our shock and horror, he dumped the whole bottle of canola oil on this guy's head. And we were just like, oh, I mean, anyway, it was streaming down his face, was getting in his eyes, getting in his mouth, all over his shirt, all down over the floor. And we're just like, nobody could believe that he did this. But his point was, God never does things in skimpy measures. So the point was well made, and I remember it today, and I'm still grateful today that I was not the one in the chair. It's like, the mess to clean up was unbelievable. I mean, this guy practically had to get undressed in the room because he was dripping everywhere. It was unbelievable. Anyway, but in some ways, that abundance, that superabundance, even though it's a bit gross from our standpoint, you know, this entire bottle, I mean, nobody knew even what to say. But, you know, in scripture, in the Old Testament, that anointing is kind of like that, that, you know, this, that oil, the anointing oil that's poured down and running down the beard, if you'll remember that scripture in the Old Testament. So it isn't unheard of, just a little unheard of in our day. We like dabbing just a little finger in and making the sign of the cross on someone's forehead or whatever, but we weren't quite prepared for the abundance of the anointing. And but we can think of it in that way. And then, you know, when you think of inseparable, I mean, this guy was almost inseparable from the anointing of oil. I mean, it was everywhere. And he had to take a shower and everything just to, before he could come back into the room. And I think he did forgive the anointer as well. So, but such great images, at least, and great, grateful that it wasn't for us. So number three, if we move on to another letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. So in Ephesians chapter 2, again, this isn't the focus often on this passage, Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses, but let's focus in on love on this passage this morning. Ephesians 2 from the first verse. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so, it, you know, he says in verse 4, because of God's great love for us. And again, he's emphasizing the shocking difference. God's great love for us poured out in abundance, inseparably, while we were dead in our transgressions and sin. This love came with his abundant grace and mercy, the richness that we have received. And again, as I said before, you know, in my paragraph at the beginning, Jesus didn't come as judgment or condemnation or disapproval or setting the bar too high, but to issue a kingdom invitation to us. And since we were so incapable, we couldn't have crawled out of our own mess if we wanted to. And God knew that. And so he had to go to extraordinary measures to bring us up. And it says he made us alive. The love that he poured out in this abundant way and made it inseparably a part of us, this richness of grace and mercy made us alive. So we didn't do anything. God initiated the entire thing because he loved us and he wanted us for his own. And so all we can do after the fact is respond with gratitude and with returning the joy. As we, one of the worship songs, it's all for you, Jesus. And all the glory and honor and praise be yours forever. And that's really all we can do. And everything that we do is just as a result of the overflowing abundance of our gratitude. And so number three, the blanks, two blanks, it's love, great and rich. So it's poured out, it's inseparable, it's a great love, and it is rich toward us. Hope your heart is warming this morning in this. As we move over to the next chapter, still in the same letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, for these believers. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God." These are just amazing things that Paul is writing. Just, I don't know if he could have said it any more forcefully, any more powerfully, or any more convincingly in this letter that he writes. And in this prayer, what I see here, right in verse 17, that we are rooted and established. So this isn't just giving mental assent. Oh yeah, God loves us. Oh, that's cool. Let's check that off the list. No, rooted and established, it means something. We are in there. You know, years ago, we were changing out some plantings in our front lawn, and they were as old, old, old azalea bushes. And I want to tell you, those things were rooted and established. I thought I would die. I thought we were going to have to bring in I don't know what, to dig these things out, because they have a root system that does not quit. Those things were rooted and established, and they did not come out easily. They came out with yelling and screaming, mostly mine. But anyway, we finally got them out. But Paul says that we also are rooted and established in love. Our lives, this new life that is ours in Christ, roots us and establishes us. There's such power in that. And then he says, because we're rooted and established, that we could have power together with all the saints. And then the other thing we need to do is grasp, I love that word, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Those are our four blanks we'll get to. And then he says, and that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might know it for ourselves. You know, it's easy for, you know, we have here in America, I don't know so much about France or maybe in Dubai, but we have all these I heart messages, you know, and it's just the heart symbol, like I with a red heart and then, you know, Virginia or, you know, whatever. And so, those are nice things, but, you know, that's a lovely sentiment, but it's different from knowing love, knowing this love. And, you know, when we get married, we know the love of the other person. And in the midst of this great love that we have for one another, it doesn't mean that we can't drive ourselves, each other crazy. You know, I mean, we are human beings and, you know, we don't all have Harley Davidsons to get out and ride and clear the air. But so we want We want to know, we want to be rooted and established that we could have power, that we could grasp, and these are the four blanks, the love that is wide and long and high and deep. Paul is going to great expense here to try to describe how huge this is. And so he's just saying, it's really wide, it's really long, it's really high, it's really deep. And we're all impressed by things that are super, super wide, like rivers that are super wide, or, you know, roadways. In Newfoundland, Canada, there's a highway from one side of the province of Newfoundland to the other, and it's like 600 miles long, built by engineers, and it's basically one entire straight line through the woods. No turns, nothing. And they almost, for a while, they were calling it Suicide Highway, because for 600 miles, you're not turning and you see nothing. You're just driving straight through forest. And I think they must have put some gas stations along the way. I've never tried it. But, you know, we're impressed by long, or long bridges, or long in Europe and Italy. You know, they're through the Alps, they do these tunnels that are like 18, 20 miles long, just driving through. And we're impressed by those things. And or high mountains, you know, like again, the Alps, or, you know, whatever, and deep oceans. We're impressed by all those things. And so Paul is using all of these descriptors to talk about how enormous this love is. And then he finishes up by talking about just this love that is amazing, and it surpasses knowledge. Like, we'll never fully describe God's love. It surpasses it. We keep searching for words for it, but we never quite really manage to fully describe it. So it surpasses knowledge. And so it tells us that we need to investigate. We need to dig in. We need to find ways of understanding, how is it that this God of the universe, this creator of all things, who is the Alpha and the Omega, has deigned to pour out this kind of love on us and include us. It really needs to be something that overwhelms us and just like, I just don't understand. You know, it's better than winning the lottery. It's like, wow, here's the God of the universe who's chosen me out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. It really needs to be something that grabs our attention. And then the final one, the final passage there I want to look at in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And this is, again, now this is John, and he's already had revelation. He's already received the revelation. He's back now in Jerusalem, written the gospel, and now he's just writing these three little short epistles. And so in 1 John 4, verses 16 through 19, John says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Such amazing and succinct wrap up for us this morning. We rely on the love that God has for us. He does the first thing. He initiates always. He's the one who came looking for us. And so he has love for us. And even on Monday mornings, when we look in the mirror, rather bleary-eyed, half asleep, and going, not just good morning, Lord, but good Lord, morning, kind of, he loves us, and he pours out his love on us. And then he says, God is love. He can't do anything else, because that's who he is. It's just, It's his nature, it's his person. He is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God, because that's where love is, and God in him. And then because God comes to us with love, he is love, we live in love, and God loves, lives in us. And it's doing so that this next phrase, love is made complete. So when God first comes to us, it's not complete in us. I think it's like he comes to us with love like a fire hose, just streaming out with great force. But our receptacle of love is much narrower. And so it almost trickles in. And so over time, with his insistence, and I think he just keeps pounding us with his love, or dumping this bottle of canola oil on our heads, as if we will, that's what makes love complete, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. So when we first recognize, we first encounter God's love for us, we can't really receive it. You know, it's like someone declaring their love for us, and it's like, yeah, we'll see. And, you know, but over time we recognize, you know what? This person really loves me. Sue and I have been married now for 30 years, and she still tells me she loves me. I mean, that's an incredible thing. And then here's God of the universe who says to me, Don Freeman, Don, I love you. I mean, that's even more crazy. Like, he knows everything about me, even though some of the things that Sue probably doesn't know, and he still loves me. And I think scripture is true, so he loves you too. If you've never heard that before, let me just say God loves you this morning. And then he says that we'll have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. We need to really underline that. We are like him in this world. We think, you know, now we're just a mess, and we don't ever get it quite right, and we kind of miss the point, and, you know, all of that. But no, John is convinced that we, having received the love of God, we in this world are like him. We're his ambassadors, which we've been talking about a lot lately, or I've been talking about, and hopefully you're hearing me. But he says, we are like him. And then he says these amazing things. There is no fear in love, in God's love, this perfect, poured out, inseparable, great, rich, wide, long, high, deep love. There's no fear. And then it says, perfect love, God's love, drives out the fear. So the fear cannot exist in love. When we fear, God comes with even a double portion to drive it out. Perfect love drives out fear. And so I think as we are rooted and grounded and established in God's love, we need to recognize that when fear grips our hearts, that we need to come and we need to find out, where is God in this? Because God is pouring out his love. In fearful situations, we can know his love, and we can be confident in the midst of all of these things. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love, not complete. So love, his love is still trickling in, and we're not quite complete yet if we know fear and we live in fear. And then these beautiful words in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. See, we don't even initiate that. God initiates it. And if we ever are loving, if we ever show love to a spouse, or a family member, or even more so to an enemy, we need to recognize that this is God at work in us, because it's not us. This is not what we would do. We would be more apt, I would be more apt to do punishment or isolation or whatever. God comes and he drives out the fear, and he reminds us, I loved you first. Jesus says, remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You didn't choose me. I chose you. I'm the one who came looking for you. And so we have nothing to boast about because this great love is from him, first and foremost. So the blanks there in five, it's a love that is complete and free of fear. And so as we think about this, and you know, I think these passages might be good to revisit, because I think his love still just trickles in, and so we never fully get it, but we want to get it in a fuller sense, I hope. And so it's love that is poured out, it's inseparable, it's great, and it's rich, it's wide, it's long, it's high, it's deep, it's complete, and it's free of fear. And so, you know, it's just this amazing place to be, that the God of the universe has made all of this available, and we will probably, this side of the eternity with him, we'll probably never see or experience the all of his love, because we'd probably disintegrate just because we couldn't take it too much. But we can still continue to receive more and more of this. And as we face challenges and disappointments and illnesses and setbacks and all these things, those situations that can cause trouble and fear and anxiety and all of these things, I think all of the bad situations that we face just calls on God to come in with extra force and to just completely wash us out, wash through us and over us. And the illustration that I've thought of many times is, if you've ever done theater in high school, and Patrick and Kimberly are certainly familiar with this, but one of the things in high school that we did is we had to wear this horrible stuff called pancake makeup. It was awful. I mean, we were all sitting there just like, people were smearing this stuff all over us, and it really looks awful when you look in a mirror. But the deal is, when you get out on stage, if you don't have makeup on, the lights are so bright, your face is just a glow. It's just, there's no feature, you can't see anything. And so for the audience, you look like, you know, the blank icon, you know, waiting for someone to post a picture online, which is a blank face. And so the makeup is what helps us to be seen and to see facial expressions while we're on the stage. And I think that's the way God's love is as well. It's so brilliant. It just kind of obliterates all the details, because he just wants us to be saturated, super saturated with this great love, and to receive him. And so I don't know if you noticed this morning, if you've had a chance to watch some of the worship songs, but some of the photography is breathtaking in these things that they put in the background. And, you know, when it talks about the greatness of God, and they're just showing these glorious and majestic scenes, it just so enhances and gives you ideas of how great God's love is. And so it's watching the scenery is part of the joy of listening and participating in these songs. So we've been invited. That's what Jesus came for. It's an invitation. Every day, his mercies and his compassions are renewed. And so we have this great opportunity to receive afresh everything that he has for us. And I've just included this Albert Einstein quote at the bottom. Not everything that can be counted counts. And not everything that counts can be counted. Something to ponder, but it's a great idea. You know, sometimes we put the, as one person would say, sometimes we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and we miss what God is really trying to do. And so the things that really count often can't be counted. And so I think that's what we need to ponder this morning as we look at God's love for us. Let me pray for us, and then Sue's going to be Horace this morning and lead us in prayer for our prayer list. But let me just praise out here. So Father, we're grateful. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the quality of this love that we will probably never exhaust because it's eternal and it is you and you are multi-layered and we are so finite. But we're surrounded by it. We're just surrounded by it. And we want to worship you because of your choosing of us when we were at our worst. And now that we are in this world and we are like you, John says, how much more is your love poured out on us? Help us. Help us to lean in to this love and to know how much we are surrounded, how huge the forgiveness is, how huge your empowering is for us as we continue to explore and as we get saturated more and more on an intimate level. Help us to know that this love is way too big to be stored up in us and that we would just give it away out of the overflow. We're grateful to be yours and we love you and all eternity won't be enough to give you sufficient praise. So we bless you this morning for your goodness to us and your very, very near presence with us this morning. Amen.